Presentations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
We're so glad to be with you wherever you are, and we're getting hits on our website from all over the world, and it's really a blessing to know that you're out there and you're listening to the program we have today. And so I have some guests here in the studio, and first is Clark Block. And now, how long have you been married now?
4 months. Buddy.
4 months, and he's got a smile on his face, so that's. That's really good. So that's helpful. And then we have Pastor Davis here, and he's here to correct all of my mistakes and errors. If I get it wrong, he gets it right, and he's a whiz on this computer. If we want to know something, well, he'll have it in a matter of seconds. And so he's here with us, and then his wife, Kim, and she's going to read a letter to us in just a few minutes that we get from our stations in Africa. We're on the Voice of Africa, and we're sure glad about that, and so many other places around the world. I really believe, I'm sort of amazed at this, I really believe God has raised this program up to honor and glorify His Word, and so we thank the Lord for it. And then we have Linda Ewing here. She's a songwriter and singer, and she's with us and in the studio here with us today. So also, we want to mention a few things now. I think I got the date just moved up a little bit last week, but we're going to be at Calvary Baptist Church, and it's on the 22nd, and it's at 7 o'clock, and they're going to be having a meeting for 4 or 5 days, and Pastor Ouellette's going to be there, and he's going to be speaking, and then Brother Furman is the pastor of the church, and boy, they have a beautiful, fancy, Gothic-style church. He started in a storefront and ended up in a real cathedral. But God is blessing, and people are getting saved there, and new folks are coming all the time with Pastor Furman. And so we're going to be there starting on the 22nd, and I hope I got it right this time at 7 o'clock. And we'd like to meet you if you listen to this program. It's in the Akron area. And let's see, what is that street? White Pond, isn't it, off of 77?
Yeah, I can give you the address here if you'd
That's
like.
That's good.
They're located, like you said, on White Pond, right off from Interstate 77 in Akron, Ohio. And I am looking for the street address. It is located at, well, of course, they don't have the street number here. There we are, 820 White Pond Drive. That's down a little bit further there from where we were at. 820 White Pond Drive, if that's on the west side of Akron, actually on the edge between Akron and Copley, for people who know the area, right off from Interstate 77, and it's actually just, I guess you'd say, to the south of the highway, and it's easy to see. Like you said, the building's very distinctive, beautiful building there along the side of White Pond Road.
And I think, look what the Lord has done, because when Pastor Furman asked me to first come there, he was meeting in a storefront, and then one day he asked me to come, and the next thing I'm going to this beautiful cathedral that he is meeting in, where he is now the pastor, and so the Lord can bless it, and so he can bless things. You know, I'm interested, all these countries that we're getting these hits on our website, it's just astounding to me. We had 30 from Finland, and we had the last count, what was it, 19 from Israel?
And I don't have it in front of me at the moment. If you hand me the list, I'll...
Yeah, if I can find...
Is it there?
Gee, is this the list here?
Yeah, that's probably the one I gave you.
Maybe you could read some of those. It sort of amazes me, you know, all the folks that are listening, but...
Yeah, it's just the countries that have visited the website range from Australia, Austria, China, Ecuador, Finland, France, Israel, Japan, Latvia, Netherlands, Romania, Russia, Turkey, Ukraine, United States, and some that we don't know where they're at. But maybe they were at sea. It's It's amazing what you can do with technology. You can be sitting on a little boat out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and through satellites, you could go online.
You know, these are folks that are interested in God's Word. And I've heard it all my life, but it's still, you think about this, the creator of the universe has given us a book.
Mm-hmm.
And what we believe here, and we're not just a few people who believe in this. We've quoted D.L. Moody, we've quoted Spurgeon, Talmage, Billy Sunday, and so on. They believe that we have the book, and it's in the authorized King James Bible. Some people make fun of that. They say King James only, but you got to have something that's the standard. If this Bible is not the standard, who is it? Do we have some popes that tell us what it really says? And we believe that God has given and spoken to us. And we give scripture verses for this on this program and reasons why we believe this. Now, you know, in this world today, God tells us about everything. Tells us how to raise children. Tells us how to get along with your husband and wife. He tells us about salvation. He tells us about everything. Wouldn't he tell us where the Word of God is? Well, he certainly has told us a lot about where the Word of God is. And what he says in the scriptures point to the authorized King James Bible. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And so you see, in another place, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow." And so the great majority of Christians that are reading the Bible every day, the polls still say that they read the King James more than any other translation, despite all the attacks that go on it, see? And so that's what this program is about, and we give reasons why. Now, a man named Bergen some years ago has done massive amount of research on this, as well as many other people, and Bergen pointed out that over 99% of the ancient manuscripts, plus the ancient church fathers, line up with the King James. Now, of course, it's translated into English, but it's the text behind the translation. All of these translations have a different text, and the text, the received text, is the one that has come down to us. In the scripture, the Bible says that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the true churches of the living God, that teach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, have had the true text down through the ages. And today there's still thousands of them all over the world that know where the true text is. In English, it's translated into King James, but it's translated into many different languages too, the true text. But then the devil is an imitator, and he has a false text out there too. But the true text says, John 20, In John chapter 20, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life through his name. And so the true text says that he's the Son of God. The false ones in Luke 2:33 call him the son of Joseph. And that's one of the many, many scripture verses that we can distinguish between the true and the false. And they have the true text in many languages, but they also have the false text also. And there's a society in England we haven't talked much about, the Trinitarian Bible Society, and they uphold the true text, and they're putting out Bibles that do that. But also in the United States, thousands of Bibles are being given out, and they follow the true text. Now, it says the true text then will come through the churches of the living God, the true churches. And so from the time of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, the true churches have had the true text, and they were called Waldensians. They taught believers' baptism. They taught premillennial teaching. They taught salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and they were called Waldensians, one of the names. They were called Anabaptists. Today they're called Independent Baptists. They were also called, in the past, Paulicians. And in the Arabic, they're called Sabians, which is means translated it's into Baptist. And so they were back here as early as 650. And in fact, the Paulician churches probably came right from the time of the apostles. And they had the true text in the Koine Greek. The Waldensians had the old Italic text translated into different languages. And that has come down to us. And today, We believe that God Almighty has preserved His word because He said He would do that. I want to start, though, and read something from the scriptures today from Isaiah 53, and I'll make a few comments as we go in starting the program. Now it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" God has reported to us His words. And St. Paul says, when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh effectually in you that believe. I heard somebody recently in church, they said, you got to remember the King James is a translation. You know what they were trying to say? They were trying to say the translation is just man-made, so we can correct it, and it has errors in it. But Paul says, when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh effectually in you that believe. So many Bible schools today are not teaching how to preach the word of God. They're teaching how to correct it. And preachers are coming out being taught this. And I on the radio you hear this, and I it is an abomination. You know, when they correct it, that gives you different authorities, the one that you're reading plus their correction. And Charles Spurgeon spoke out on this, and he called them little popelings. And so you follow what the Bible corrector on a radio or television says. And he says, and I notice these people never give any evidence. Do you notice that, Brother Davis, that they don't ever give any evidence for their correction?
Yeah, they just, it's just, you say that's full of errors, and well, where? Well, this is not translated right over here. Where? And they don't usually point anything out, and if they do, you quickly, within just a few moments, can show, if they put it in context, where they're wrong. Yeah, so it's just, usually they're just parroting what they've heard somewhere.
Yeah, you know, and if they're going to correct our Bible, they don't even attempt to give evidence. They just make dogmatic statements, and we're supposed to drop our Bible and listen to them. And some people believe in them. I had a lady talk to me, and I'm sure she was a good Christian lady, but she had her Bible corrector that she listened to. And so we have a number of these on radio and television. You know what the Bible says about divers weights and measurements are an abomination to the Lord. So what the Bible corrector gives you another measurement or another standard besides the Bible that you read, the King James Bible. And the Bible says the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. The reason the King James keeps on going is because it's the living Word of God, and it says it abides with it. It's something that we have. Now it says here, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." And this is talking about Jesus, written by the court chaplain of the Jewish court of Judah in 700 B.C. "And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow." And many things that you could say about Jesus, you could say about the authorized King James Bible, because the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, the same. For instance, if Brother Al here would write me a letter, that's the same. It's his letter, and it's him just as well as if he's talking to me. And so Jesus, when he was on the earth, he talked to people, but he talks to us today through his words. And the scribes and Pharisees corrected, always trying to find fault with Jesus. They try to find fault with his word today. And you hear it on radio and television. "He is despised and rejected men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, and particularly here, he's talking about Israel. And as a nation, they despised him, and they did not respect him in that way. Now, all through the ages, there's been many Jewish people that have been believers in Jesus. I remember one lady used to talk to some of the top Jewish lawyers, and she would say, "What is your understanding? What is your interpretation of Isaiah 53? They'd go to the rabbi and they'd go to their tradition, but they were intelligent people also, and they would begin to study this passage, and they would realize it's not just talking about Israel. It doesn't fit when it's just simply talking about Israel, as some of the rabbis say, but it is talking about a person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been rabbis in the past that recognize this. Surely, then it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it says here, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now, I realize that there's many in the Muslim faith that teach that when you die for your sins, the angels are going to beat you. But I want to tell you that we have a living God, and although he will judge sin, you cut off somebody's head, I'm telling you right now, God says he knows about it. If the United States government can find Osama bin Laden and track him down, you think the God of this universe doesn't see what's going on and can't see you? Well, he certainly does. But the Bible teaches all throughout that he's a merciful God. And if you repent, you say, I've sinned in torturing and killing people. You say that and you come and put your faith in Jesus and you ask him for salvation. He was beaten in your place. Nobody has to die and suffer and be punished for sin. The whole Bible teaches that God is merciful. And if you repent in this life, God will forgive you. And you will meet God with exceeding great joy. Jesus was God, and he came. He was God. He is God, and he always will be God. He's called the true God in eternal life, and he came, and he was punished in your place. You say, why did he do that? Because he wants a family, and he wants to love you, and he wants to have you live with him in eternity with extreme joy, with great joy forever and ever. You know, recently I know someone that lived in my house that he passed away. He died, but he was saved. He was born again. He had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in tremendous joy, in joy forever and ever. And he met God without any record that he ever sinned. When I die, I'll meet him without any record that I have ever sinned, although I have sinned. Why? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, right behind that bus station and that Muslim cemetery there, right at that place near the Damascus Gate and El Saladin Street, right there, he died and was beaten and was punished for your sin and for my sin. And you can meet God without any record that you've ever sinned. And God showed who he showed who he was, because he demonstrated total power over death, over disease, over leprosy, over everything. And when he was tried by his enemies before he died on the cross, his enemies knew who he was. His friends knew who he was. He really died on the cross. A great crowd of people recognized him. And it wasn't somebody else that suddenly snuck in there. No, it was really the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one ever said that he didn't raise people from the dead or heal the sick. And they couldn't say it. Even his enemies couldn't say it, because so many people saw him do it. Hundreds of thousands of people saw him do these miracles. And Jesus said, I will physically and bodily die, and I will come out of the tomb the third day. And the people that followed him when he died on the cross, they ran in all directions. They saw it was Jesus that died. Everybody did. His enemies knew it. His friends knew it. And after they looked at him, they became afraid that they were going to die too. And they ran away. But after he rose from the dead, all fear was gone. And the same people that ran away, they looked the people that crucified him right in the eye, and they said, you by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. But it was impossible for him to stay dead. And he is the living God. And I've gone over there and looked at that place right near where he was crucified, right near that Damascus bus station there near the Damascus Gate. And I've seen the garden tomb, got in there and seen the place where they laid the body. And he's not there, because he came out of that tomb the third day. And he's the living God. And he showed it, because one of the ways is that we know, we talk to him and he answers our prayers. I mean, we ask him for specific things, and millions of people have got a specific answer, not from a dead God, but from a living God. I wouldn't want to serve a dead God or follow a religious leader that's dead. I have a living God today that answers prayer supernaturally, and millions of people have seen this. And you could kill us, But Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead. So the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, he's bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at people say, how come there's so many religions? And even in so-called Christianity, why so many religions? Well, it says all we like sheep have gone astray. A shepherd looks out and the sheep is moving in all directions, everything except the way the shepherd wants. So people make up their own religion or follow a religion that some man made up. Why should we believe in these different religious leaders? Do you ever ask, if you follow a religion, why should you believe what they said? I believe what Jesus Christ said. He demonstrated he was God by raising people from the dead right and left, healing lepers, opened blind eyes. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And he is the one, the Bible says, that upholds the whole universe, that it doesn't fly apart. And he said he'd keep his words, and he has proved it. And we have it today in the King James and translations coming from that Bible. Now it says here, the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, all of our sins have been counted to Jesus. And when you put your faith in him and you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and you're willing to turn from them, the Holy Spirit will come into you and help you to live a good life, and you'll have God's joy and peace in your heart and in your life. And you will meet God without any record you've ever sinned. What a wonderful thought. What could be greater than this? And this is the teaching of the whole Bible, that Jesus would come and die for our sins. He would rise from the dead, and that by faith in him, we would have eternal life. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He didn't defend himself at this trial. They accused him. He just stood there and took it. They beat him. They whipped him till he was bloody. He didn't defend himself, but what did he do? He came to die for our sins. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off for the transgression of my people, was he stricken. Now notice, it says that in every possible way, he died in our place. He was punished. Are we going to be punished when we get to heaven? No. There'd be no record we've ever sinned. If we got a million miles from heaven, we had any sin in our soul, we'd be burned up, or we wouldn't get near the place. But we're going to heaven because Jesus paid it all, and his goodness is counted to us. His righteousness is counted to us. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. And today, we got religions teaching violence. You know, if it's true Christianity, King James said this, you could tell a true religion and a false. King James made this statement. He said, true religion will never persecute or kill anybody. If they do it, they're false. Jesus never practiced any violence. And there's a place where the disciples wanted to send down fire out of heaven because the Samaritans didn't accept him. Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he condemned him for doing that. And yet, that passage is taken out of many modern versions of the Bible where Jesus condemns him for wanting to send down fire. Christianity, biblical Christianity, has always been peaceful. We never persecuted anybody, neither Muslims nor Jews nor anybody. And we believe in total freedom of religion, always have and always will. God doesn't force you to be saved. God's a gentleman. He's knocking at your heart door. And if you ask him to come into your life, he will come in, and you'll know it too. Now it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, it repeats the same idea over and over in different ways. The heart of the whole Bible is Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. If he died for our sins, do you have to die for him? Do you have to be punished? No. He shall see his seed. Now, what is his seed? Well, he didn't get married like some Gnostics would teach. You know, he never physically got married. He didn't have physical seed, but he had spiritual seed. Those are the people, the children that have trusted in him. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You become God's child when you receive Jesus Christ. And it says, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know, he'll know how he suffered and died on the cross. But when he sees those that have put their faith in him, that humbled themselves and believed in Jesus, he's satisfied. You know, Brother Davis is here, Sister Linda, and Brother Clark are sitting here right now, and myself. He's looking down into this studio right now, and he's satisfied. He said, I'm glad I did it. I'm glad 2,000 years ago, outside that Damascus gate, that I was crucified. And he says, I'm happy I did it. I'm satisfied I did it. You know, today, if you receive Jesus, no matter what you've done in the past, Paul tortured Christians and possibly put them to death. And he said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he was set as an example. He'll save anybody. Jesus said, Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus himself saying that he came to die for our sins. If he was punished for our sin, I talk to people. I say, why did Jesus die? They say to open heaven's gate or heaven's door. That's true. And they say he died for our sins, but they don't understand what it means. If he was punished for your sins, are you going to be punished for him too? No way. Jesus paid it all. All right. And it says, he shall be satisfied by his knowledge. All my righteous servant will justify many. By knowing Jesus, that's what we're talking about here. By knowing him, he'll justify us. That means he'll wipe out all records that we've ever sinned. And he'll count his good life to us. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, Jesus prays for us after we get saved. And I believe my parents probably prayed for me every day, but they've gone on to glory. But I'll tell you one person that has prayed for me. And I'm not counting on Blessed Joseph or Blessed Mary or anybody else praying for me. I'm counting on Jesus praying for me. It says he makes intercession for me. Isaiah 53, read it afterwards. He prays to the Father, and I want to tell you something. When he prays, every prayer is answered. And Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he said that all the Father gave him, he has never lost a person. And today, if you receive Jesus and you could say, Jesus, I've sinned. I accept you as the one that died for my sins and rose from the dead. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus says he will never cast you out, and you're as sure of heaven as if you've been there a million years, and you can go out of this life rejoicing. Well, God bless you. We'll continue on, but we're going to have an announcement.
Is it lawful to censor religion at a public school graduation? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I hear all the time around this time of year that valedictorians of high school classes aren't able to use the name of Jesus Christ in their speeches. We had a young man at a high school graduation I attended recently that not only proclaimed the name of Jesus as his Lord and Savior publicly, but explained that he was the only way of salvation. And at the end of his speech, he received a standing ovation. There are young men and young women who are still allowed to do that.
Well, Nancy, you know, that's great news. And the fact of the matter is, if a student is selected as the valedictorian or the class president, and they're entitled to speak, they cannot have a religious message censored. That's called viewpoint discrimination.
The American Center for Law and Justice is here to defend our religious liberties. Learn more about the American Center for Law and Justice on our website at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
There are some people who live so carefully, they absolutely refuse to take risks. Hi there, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Those type of people make sure everything is carefully regulated and kept under control. Borders carefully defined. guidelines spelled out, every dime accounted for. And after having expended so much time trying to live safely, they end life never having accomplished anything of lasting value. Life can be risky, can't it? But consider the uninviting, non-productive, playing it safe option. Is that really where you want to land?
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Okay, Brother Davis is going to give us at this time the phone number to call in. If you'd like to talk to us, we're talking about the biblical authority. So I wanted the question or comment to be something dealing with the authority of the Bible, a question dealing with that, or some statement dealing with that subject. All right, Brother Davis, you give us the phone number.
All right, if you'd like to give a call, you can talk to Bruce Musselman, and the number is 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. We also have a toll-free number, good anywhere in the United States and Canada. That's 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And the telephone lines are open. If you've got a question for Bruce Musselman regarding biblical authority and such that he'd been talking about here today, this is your chance to get on the air with Bruce and ask your question at 888-677-9673.
All right, we're going to discuss 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, and this has been changed in the modern versions of the Bible, particularly verse 16. And I'm going to read that now. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the true churches, the Waldensian churches, the Anabaptist churches and Independent Baptists and other groups today that hold the same doctrine, they have had the true text. They had it in the italic text that the King James was based on, and also in the Koine Greek text. And there is a group called the Paulicians that also use the Koine Greek text, and way back as early as somewhere around 250, there's a woman that was head of the Eastern Roman Empire, and she said that the Bible should not be copied. And yet we find so many copies from that period of time. And these copies were done by this group called the Paulicians, who were Bible-believing Christians. And so the King James translators, they had these ancient Bibles, there's hundreds of them, that line up with the text that they translated. And we give reasons on here why we use this. You know, I realize that in many Greek classes, for instance, in the Greek class and that I studied in when I was in college years ago, they never told us where the text came from that we were using. And I remember I was talking to a preacher. He says, well, I go by the original Greek. I says, well, what text are you using? He had studied for 4 years in a major fundamental school, and he didn't even know what Greek text he was using. Well, that's the whole problem. These texts don't agree, and there's corrupt text. And so that was the end of the conversation. And, for instance, the New American Standard Version is based on Nestle's Greek text, the 23rd edition. The NIV is based on the 26th edition of Nestle's Greek text. And originally, according to Ira Price and of the University of Chicago and Kenyon, in their books, they state that it comes from the official Clementine Vulgate of the put out by the Jesuits of the Roman Catholic Church in 1590, way back. And so it was a corrupt text, and they based it on Constantine's Bible. Constantine, that put out that Bible, was worshipped as the incarnation of the sun god at that time. And he put out a corrupt version of the Bible because he wanted to unite the ancient Hebrew, the ancient pagan religion with Christianity. And so that's where your corrupt Bibles come from. The true text is called the received text. And I'm going to ask you to also look up a place. Last week we were talking about some of the information where you could find the True Bibles. And ask Brother Davis, if you would look up that phone number that you can call. But there's a number of books that are really good. A lot of people are writing books on this today that are really good, but there's a lot of corrupt books out there too. And could you give the phone number of Gail Riplinger?
Right. You can go online to avpublications.com. That's avpublications.com. And you can see her books there, see some samples from them. And also, you can, let's see, you can give a call directly at 800 number here, 800, let's see, I'm sorry, that's the wrong number. The number here is 276-251-1734. That's 276-251-1734. Actually, if I can't remember all of those numbers and everything, if you go to Bruce's website at Where Is God's Word, that's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us, you can actually click on the links there, and that will take you right to avpublications.com. And, of course, if you don't have the computer, you can call directly at 276-251-1734.
All right, thank you for that. Now, here's a verse that has been changed in the modern versions, and I want to give a little background of this. In 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, this is saying that Jesus Christ is God. And it says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, the modern ones basically will say he who or something like that instead of saying God was manifest in the flesh. The word there is theos, and the word is theos, and that is always translated God was manifest, or God for theos is always translated that way. And the thing is, it is in the received text, but it's not in the modern versions. And we say many times these people that put out these texts, these so-called Greek texts, they're not even born again or saved by their own admission. They don't believe Jesus is God, so they take this out because they don't like the idea that Jesus is God. This is the most fundamental teaching of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is God. And yet it's taken out most of the modern versions. Now, what is the evidence for it? It's in the received text. What is it? The received text, the italic text that has come down to us through the Waldensians, the Koine Greek through the Paulicians, also the Koine Greek through the Nestorians, also the text that went out from Antioch, the Antiochian text. They have God was manifest in the flesh. But not only that, we know from the writings of a church father. Let's give you this example. Ignatius of Antioch, he was pastor of the church in Antioch, Syria. And he lived in 100, and he quotes it in his writings, God was manifest in the flesh. Ignatius of Antioch was trained by the Apostle John, and he knew him personally, and he died as a martyr for Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm saying. I'm using him as an example. But the true text today, you know, there's thousands of changes in the modern versions coming from corrupt text that has come down to us. The true text is over 99% of the evidence. And these ancient Bibles show in Europe, in the museums, hundreds of them line up with the King James Bible. And we give these books. We're not paid to advertise these books, by the way. We're not getting a penny for advertising. We're giving this, we're telling you about these books so that you could have some information, because a lot of the bookstores will not carry these books, although they're excellent books. They won't carry them because they're promoting these corrupt versions. And so, therefore, you don't know where to get them, but we're telling you where to get them. And so we mentioned a good one, Which Bible is God's Word, by Gail Riplinger. It's an interesting book. I mean, it's a great book, and it introduces you to the subjects. It's probably only about 100 pages. But she talks about the New American, no, it's the New King James Version. that whoever did that, they don't like the blood of Christ because they take that out in dozens of places in the New King James. And so God has showed us, though, that we have his word. Now, if you'd like to call and give us that number again, and you have an opportunity.
Right. The telephone number, you can give Bruce a call at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. That's our toll-free line. Or you can call 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. And we'll get you on the air with Bruce Musselman.
All right, Brother Davis, I'm going to ask you to give us some things that people might say to attack the King James Bible, and we want to answer some of them. If you got some in mind right now, and we'll discuss those.
Oh, yeah. As you're talking, I looked up something here, and I thought this was kind of interesting because, you know, we've talked about how people say that there's archaic language in the King James, and they'll frequently say it's Old English, which it's not. Old English is almost the same as German. It's still modern English. It's just using it in ways that we're not usually typically using. I see there's a call calling in, too, but I'll give you this real quick. In the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it uses the term let. You know, it talked about the Holy Spirit, he who now letteth will let. And people say, well, that's an archaic word because it means to hinder. And you can only find that if you go into an Old English dictionary. And I just went online to dictionary.com, which is not an Old English dictionary. It's online. And let, number two definition, has a noun and then a verb. It says archaic, meaning that it's not used typically this way, but right here it is in the dictionary, to hinder, prevent, or obstruct. And they use that in legal documents. So what do you say about these old archaic words that they complain about?
Yeah, sometimes I just say, well, let's get out a Bible and find one in this chapter, you know, that is so that you don't really understand. We have a caller on the radio, so you're on the air.
Oh, yeah. Hello.
Yes, hello.
How are you? How are you, Bruce?
Well, I'm okay. How are you?
Oh, praise the Lord. I'm doing pretty good.
Good.
You know what I wanted to ask you about? There's some preachers on the radio that I hear that would otherwise seem to be good. I mean, they seem to be preaching the gospel and, you know, explaining the way of salvation, that man is hopeless before God and needs to be reconciled to God by the death of God's Son, and need to have sins forgiven, need to be born again of the Spirit. You know, they explain it, you know, pretty well in those terms, but they do use the corrupt translations a lot. I just kind of wonder about that. I mean, even somebody, a good preacher, like who I'm sure was a faithful man, J. Vernon McGee in the past, I mean, even he would like make, he would say, well, this is an unfortunate trans. He'd say the word here should be, and he would like substitute a word from the King James once in a while. Not even once in a while, I mean, quite often, actually. I was kind of surprised, you know, to hear that. I'm thinking, wow, but I mean, he's a good gospel preacher otherwise.
Well, first of all, if you look in the Bible, you read the Bible, did not Peter have to be corrected by Paul? Was Peter wrong? Yes, he was, you know. And you think of all the people that got it wrong. Peter, once again, was wrong when he said, not so to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And you can look at Daniel, who even accepted worship from Nebuchadnezzar. And so there's instances where people that were knew the Lord and everything, but yet they were wrong on issues. And the problem is that so many times the unsaved people have accepted what they believe because somebody said scholarship and science. I think of this, I used to say this, but somebody says scholarship and science and the whole herd snorts three times and runs violently over the cliff, you know. And so they can be wrong. But the reason that I came to this belief that the King James Bible is the Word of God, you look at all the verses that deal with what the Word of God is, the King James answers every time to it, and the other ones don't answer it. The modern ones, it come from a corrupt text, and a lot of these corrupt texts have been used in fundamental schools. When I took Greek in the school that I went to, we used a corrupt text, And it's interesting. I found out they never talk to the students where the text comes from most of the time. And furthermore, when they do, they give them all this information that doesn't make sense to them. I mean, they load them with all kinds of information that doesn't make sense. And so we're saying today the true text has been carried on by the Word of God through the true churches, and it's 99% of the evidence. And they're not taught about this in so many schools. And so one of the things is a guy gets on a radio and television, and it appeals to his pride. He gets a big congregation, millions of people maybe listening and watching him on television. And so the pride comes in, and how can he admit that he's ever been wrong? You know, and so they don't.
Yeah.
And the evidence is out there today, and it's been written by people that are qualified, that have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt where the true text is. And the modern ones are based on less than 1% of the evidence. And Gail Riplinger wrote this book called Hazardous Materials. Every preacher ought to read that book. If you're a preacher, you ought to take time. And you'll see that it's coming from people like Thayer, for instance, who openly denies that Jesus Christ is God. So thank you for calling. Caller.
No, thank you. Thank you.
We'll see if somebody else is calling us. Okay, go ahead.
All right, and we've got a couple of minutes. If somebody else wants to give us a call, the phone line's open, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673.
And, you know, we give this on our website, too, where you can get some of these books, and I just think they would be such a blessing. And there's a lot of Christians out there. You believe the King James Bible, and this will give you support. Just remember, the next time you hear somebody on radio and television, when they say it should have been, they give you no evidence for it. What Greek word did you use? Who is the one that gave you a definition of that word? Was he saved? Was the Greek text that they use, was that guy saved? I don't think these people that are correcting it know what they're talking about. And we're given evidence for what we believe, and we're giving you the books that you can get for this evidence. And by the way, the King James has been translated into many other languages, and the true text has been translated into other languages. Also, it's called the Received Text. We have a caller there.
Right. We have Mike calling in with a question about the Douay Rheims Bible.
Okay. Mike, go ahead.
Yeah, Bruce, thanks for taking my call. You know, I'm kind of wondering about the Douay Rheims, the Catholic Bible that they never read. And, I've looked at it a little bit, and it's pretty close to the King James. But I understand it's translated from the Latin Vulgate, whatever that is.
Okay,
go ahead.
Let me give you the background of this. What is known as St. Jerome, and by the way, he's called one of the four founding fathers of the Roman Catholic Church in about 400. It's interesting. He believed in believer's baptism. Yeah, I mean, I've got the quotes of it on it. It hadn't been changed by Augustine, who changed that. But he was a follower of Origen who corrupted the scriptures. And so the Vulgate is based on Origen's corrupt translation. Origen lived between 185 and 254. And he wanted to translate it, revise it into classical Greek. And he also made changes in the text, which you can read his writings where he made the changes. And Jerome based his translation on that corrupt text. And also Constantine's Bible was based on Origen's corrupt text. And that's why, because of that, the Pope has been pushing Constantine's Bible ever since about 450. And which is the Vatican Bible, which the modern versions are based on. That's Constantine's Bible. But back again to Jerome, he followed Origen's corrupt text. Later on, Origen was condemned by a council, and Jerome lost his admiration of Origen later in life. But the Vulgate is based on that. And there's some In textual history, if you study it, there's so many different words in the Vulgate. Nobody knows where the true Vulgate is, because the true text, the old italic text that came out right after the time of the apostles, people would have that text, and then when they would get a copy of Jerome's text, they would change it to line up with the italic text, which was the true text. And so today, they're not even sure what Jerome's text really was. But the Vulgate is based on that, and I hope that that made it clear and answered your question. But again, the King James is based on the received text, which is found in the italic text, Old Latin text, the Koine Greek text, the Syriac Peshitta text, and so on. Okay. Well, God bless you, and you read your Bible. Read the true Word of God. God has given to us. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we have it, so we need to read it. And God will change your life by reading it. I'm so glad you listened today. And you want to get more information, you can check our website. And we have books that you can get that go into this in detail. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. The preceding